Let's keep our Bibles open to Mark chapter 14. Let's also begin this time in a word of prayer. So Lord, as we approach your word now for this time of study and application, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see,
the ears to hear, and the hearts ready to receive the message. Give us hands ready to put the truths that we learn here into practice. Lord, we don't want to be like Judas, a religious hypocrite. Lord, we want to be like the others who were true, dedicated followers of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the most common baby names of 2018 were recently released. The top five were these: Emma, Liam, Noah, Olivia, and Ava. The least popular baby names were also released, and I hesitate to share these in case any of you or your children bear these names. But they were, here I tread into dangerous territory. Emerson, Quinn, Weston, Declan, and Xander. Now, you notice that one name doesn't even make the list at all. That's the name Judas. Judas doesn't even appear on the list. So apparently nobody at all wants to name their child Judas. In some countries, it's even illegal to name your child Judas. It's considered an offense to them. Spain, for example, makes it illegal. And why does nobody like the name Judas? Well, it's because the name Judas is associated in people's minds with treachery. The name Judas strikes us similarly to the name Benedict Arnold. It evokes feelings of betrayal, treachery, lies, deceit. And in today's text, we're going to discover why that is the case. So we're in Mark chapter 14, and we're looking at verses 10 through 21. This passage records the moment when Judas determines to betray the Son of God. Now, if I could just set the context for the passage for a moment. We are now on Thursday, later this evening, Jesus will be betrayed. He will be arrested. The next morning, he will be sent to the cross. And this is also the time for the Passover feast. Remember, the Passion Week of Jesus coincided with the Jewish Passover week. And Thursday evening was the time when they would celebrate the Passover feast. And so what's happening in today's text is that Jesus and his 12 disciples are going back into Jerusalem. They're renting an upper room from a house, and they are celebrating the Passover feast. And as they are celebrating this feast, Jesus offers these stunning words. He says to them at one point in the meal, looking at verse 18, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Now, those words must have fallen like a bombshell in this group, because what we had in that room were Jesus and his 12 disciples. These were his 12 most trusted men. These are the men who have been following Jesus for the last 3.5 years. They've been eating with Jesus. They've been sleeping alongside Jesus. They've been sharing their lives with Jesus. They've witnessed all of his teachings. They've seen all of his miracles. They have been ministering to others on Jesus' behalf. These were the most dedicated of all of Jesus' followers, handpicked by him, in fact, to be his close disciples. And now Jesus is saying to them that there is a traitor in their midst. One of these 12 is going to betray him. Now, you can see the confusion that was on each of their minds. Verse 19 says, they begin to be sorrowful, and they say to him one after another, "Is it I? Is it I? Jesus, who could it be? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" They have no idea which of the 12 it could be. Now, when Judas heard these words, he probably turned as white as a ghost because he knew who it was. It was him. Just hours earlier, he had made a deal with the religious leaders in Jerusalem that he would find a way to betray Jesus. And now here Jesus is revealing to everybody that he knows what one of them is about to do. He must have turned as white as a ghost. Now this takes us to our first lesson about religious hypocrites. We see here that a religious hypocrite looks like a genuine disciple on the outside, at least for a time. They look like a genuine disciple on the outside. And I say that because of verses 18 and 19. None of them suspected that Judas could be a false disciple. Nobody thought that he was a possibility. He was a hypocrite. And hypocrites are experts at putting on a mask. In fact, this is the very definition of a hypocrite. The word hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek theater. A hypocrite was the actor who would wear different masks to portray different characters in a play. He was called the hypocrite. Just later on, this word took on a figurative meaning. It began referring to anybody who presented themselves one way on the outside, but they were really something else on the inside. And that is what Judas was, a hypocrite. On the outside, he portrayed himself as a true disciple of Christ. In fact, think about all that Judas had seen and heard, and think about all the ways that he has appeared on the outside to the others. I mean, he has been there with the others, listening to Jesus' sermons right along with everybody else. I'm sure he has expressed the same amazement about Jesus' wisdom as all the other disciples. Judas has witnessed all of the same miracles of Jesus that the other disciples witnessed. I'm sure his jaw dropped at the feeding of the 5,000, just like all the other disciples had their jaws dropped. He had tasted the same bread that Jesus had created. He had sipped the same wine that Jesus had made. Judas had ministered right alongside all of the other disciples. You remember weeks and weeks ago how Jesus broke his disciples up into groups of two, and then he had them go to all the towns and villages of Galilee to preach the gospel. Well, Judas was one of those men, and I'm sure he went out just as enthusiastically as the other 11. He preached just as hard. He came back with the same reports as all the other disciples. See, Judas had been a master deceiver. On the outside, he looked exactly like all of the others. What he saw, what he heard, what he said, how he reacted to Jesus' ministry, in his own ministry, he looked just like them. He was a master deceiver. And at no point did anybody suspect that Judas could be a fraud. Even the night that Judas is going to betray Jesus, they are still looking around the room saying, which one of us could it be? We can't imagine that it would be any of us. And friends, this is how smooth a hypocrite can be. They can have everyone around them fooled. A hypocrite can look the part, even though they're a phony on the inside. Now we might ask at this point, why would Judas choose to follow Jesus if he really had no heart in it? That's an important question. You know, we're never told explicitly why Judas followed Jesus for so long when his heart just wasn't in it. But we do receive some clues from our scriptures that I think allow us to come up with a good answer. For example, do you remember last week? The story of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. So, there was this man named Simon the Leper. Simon the Zealot's another man. Simon the Leper. And he had a house in Bethany, and he invited Jesus and all his 12 disciples to come over to the house to have a party in Jesus' honor. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were also there. These were probably the children of Simon. All of these were people who had been dramatically changed by Jesus. Simon had been cured of a terrible disease. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Mary and Martha had been spiritually transformed by Jesus. I mean, this family was not the same, and it was because of their encounter with Jesus. They wanted to honor him, celebrate him, and what he had done. And so they threw this party in his honor there in Bethany. They had a great feast. Everybody enjoyed the food and the drink. And then after the party was beginning to wind down, the passage said that Mary came out with an alabaster flask filled with pure nard. Now, this was a precious commodity worth roughly $50,000 in today's money. An incredibly expensive item. What did Mary do with that flask? She broke it wide open. She poured that perfumed oil out on the head and feet of Jesus. And then she rubbed the oil into his skin with her own hair, an act of extreme humility. Now, do you remember Judas' reaction to all of this? According to John's gospel, when Judas saw what Mary had done to Jesus, he was outraged by it, and he shouted something like, "You foolish woman! Don't you know how much that was worth? Don't you know what you've just done?" He says to her, "If you wanted to get rid of it, you should have taken it into town. You should have sold it. Then at least you could have brought the money to us. We could have given it to the poor. If you want to just throw it away, why not do that?" He was outraged. But then John also tells us that Judas really didn't care about the poor. He really cared about himself. You see, Judas was the treasurer of this little group, and he used to help himself to all the donations that would come in. And so when he saw $50,000 worth of perfume being dumped out on Jesus' feet, what he saw was a lost opportunity. Now that's Judas. In the gospel story, we get a picture of a man who is filled with greed and selfishness. It's easy for us to imagine a man like Judas wanting to attach himself to a man like Jesus. You see, early on in Jesus' ministry, everybody thought that he was the Messiah. But what they thought that meant was he was a man who was going to raise an army. He was going to throw off the yoke of their Roman oppressors. He was going to make Israel a superpower in the world again. That's what they were thinking it meant to say Jesus was Messiah, this great, powerful king that soon he was going to be assuming a throne in Jerusalem and everything was going to go Israel's way. But you can imagine a man like Judas, a man who is filled with greed and selfishness, wanting to attach himself to someone like Jesus, if that's where he thought this ministry was going. You see, if Judas could only ingratiate himself into Jesus' inner circle, gain Jesus' trust, become Jesus' friend, then when that kingdom finally came, and Jesus finally had all this power, well, surely he would share some of it with Judas. This was Judas' ticket to power and fame and wealth. It was being associated with Jesus. So at no point in Judas' life had he come to Jesus with faith and repentance, truly believing in him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. No, Judas had come to Jesus seeing in Jesus his ticket to wealth and power. And so he positioned himself well in this little group. He gained the trust of the group so that they even made him the treasurer. And he would help himself to the money in that treasurer's bag. Now, that's not very much money, but Judas was a young man in his 20s, maybe early 30s. He could wait a few years for this glory to come. He could bide his time. But eventually, it became clear to Judas that his fantasy about what was going to happen was just that. It was a fantasy. It became increasingly clear that Jesus was not going to raise an army. He was not going to storm into Jerusalem and overthrow Roman rulers. It became clear that Jesus was not going to become a powerful king. Maybe it was the triumphal entry itself. It had happened just a few days earlier. Maybe that's what finally turned the heart of Judas against him. Here Jesus marched into Jerusalem, declaring himself to be Israel's Messiah. But what did he do? He just walked through Jerusalem's gates, went straight to the temple, took a look around the temple. Then the passage says, he exited, and he went out to Bethany and spent the night there. Maybe that was the last chance for Judas. Judas would now change his allegiance. Since he wasn't going to have an opportunity to achieve prominence and money through Jesus, he's now going to turn to the established religious rulers in Israel. He's going to turn to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And if he can't gain wealth by associating with Jesus, then he'll get his wealth by opposing Jesus. And so he went to these chief priests and these other religious rulers, and he said to them, I will betray the Son of God into your hands if you'll give me money in exchange. That's what he did. And so they settled on a price, 30 pieces of silver, and Judas would betray the Son of God. And of course, this would only be the beginning for Judas. He's just ingratiating himself to the religious leaders. He can keep doing with them what he did with Jesus, and maybe he'll be able to enjoy a measure of their power and money. Now, 11 of Christ's disciples forsook wealth, they forsook fame and family and comfort, because their lives were dedicated to Christ and making him great. Judas was the one man using Christ to make himself great. My friends, hypocrites can look like genuine followers, but they're only in it for personal gain. They're only in it for what's in it for themselves. Friends, may I ask you this morning, why are you here? Why do you identify yourself with Christ? You know, people identify themselves with the followers of Christ for many reasons. Some want to be called Christians because they think this is going to bless their business ventures somehow, that there's some kind of cultural benefit to being called a Christian. And so that's why they stand with Christ. Or there are other people who come into church because it's the only way they can get peace with their relatives, right? The wife is nagging them, or the husband is nagging them, or their kids really want them to come, and they're just tired of the conflict. And so they come, and they say, fine, I'm a Christian. Some want to identify with Christ's people in order to take advantage of them financially, kind of like what Judas did. Over the years here at Grace, we've had our share of hypocrites, people who come in professing faith in Christ, ingratiating themselves to people in the church, and then using them for their own financial advantage. In years past, we have had members of our church cheated out of thousands of dollars. I'm not exaggerating, thousands of dollars from such people. They didn't want to go through the deacons. That would be too difficult. So they go for the vulnerable church member, the one that they know is sympathetic to their cause, give them the guilt trip, siphon the money out of their accounts, and then when the spigot is finally turned off, turn against Christ and the church and go their own way. People come into churches and they call themselves Christians for lots and lots of reasons. Sometimes it's genuine. Sometimes they're just hypocrites. Hypocrites look like genuine followers of Christ on the outside, at least for a time. They're doing it only for personal gain, though. And then the third truth we see about them is that they will reject the grace of God in pursuit of their earthly gain. My friends, think of all the grace that Judas enjoyed.
mean, he had been hand-picked by the Son of God to be one of his closest followers. Here was a man who had heard every sermon, witnessed every miracle, seen every act of kindness on Jesus' part. What amazing grace Judas had enjoyed to have the privilege of being one of Jesus' closest friends, to have been given this amazing trust to be the treasurer of the group. I mean, what an honor that was. It was an act of grace on Jesus' part. According to John's account of this night, Judas was also reclining at Jesus' left hand during the Passover feast. Now, to sit at someone's right hand or left hand was a sign of great honor. It's to be closest to the leader, right, is to be honored by that leader. This is another act of grace. Also, according to John's account, at one point during this evening, Jesus dipped a piece of bread into one of the common bowls, and then he handed that piece of bread over to Judas. Now, in their time and culture, this was also an act of honor, that the leader, the host of the group, offers a piece of his own food to a guest. It's an honor. See, to the very end, Jesus had graciously offered Judas the gift of God's love. Judas had been a recipient of untold grace. But he chose to reject the grace and instead keep receiving the bread. And in the end, Judas would leave that feast. He would head out into the night where he would meet up with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and for those 30 pieces of silver, commit the ultimate act of betrayal. How much is 30 pieces of silver worth? Well, it depends on the commentator, but it ranges from about $90 to about $3,000 in today's money. How much is $3,000? Could your family get by for maybe a month on that sum of money? So for maybe a month's pay, he betrayed the Son of God. Friends, think of what Judas missed out on because of this. He missed out on the joy of having eternal life. He said goodbye to knowing and having a relationship with the very Son of God. He lost out on the high privilege of being one of the foundation stones of Christ's church. He missed out on so much because he couldn't let go of the desire for money and fame and power. He thought it was better than Christ, and look what he missed out on. I think of some of the religious hypocrites that have made their way into grace over the years. And I mourn when I think about what they have missed out on. A genuine opportunity to know and love the God who made them and the Lord who bought them. Missed out on a network of people who would care about them and look after them. People who would be there to encourage and comfort them in times of need. Missed out on an opportunity to be a part of something way bigger than any of us individually. The opportunity to spread the gospel message, to build Christ's body in this world. All lost because of the lust for money. But then there's a fourth thing to know about religious hypocrites. A hypocrite is known by God and is working for God, whether he realizes it or not. So Judas had all the disciples fooled, but you'll notice he did not have the Son of God fooled. Jesus said there in Mark chapter 14, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Look, he knew it beforehand. He knew from the first day that he chose Judas that this man was going to turn against him in the end. He knew it. And look what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of God is betrayed." In other words, Jesus is saying there, look, from before the time I even came into this world, it was written beforehand, I was going to be betrayed. Okay? That's what the scriptures taught. Messiah would come into the world and he would be cut off, betrayed by a close friend. Jesus knew coming into the world this was going to happen. He knew when he selected Judas, Judas would be the one to do it. So Judas had everybody else fooled, but he never had God fooled. He never had Christ fooled. Judas, whether he realized it or not, was still working for God. God is sovereign over all things. There's nothing outside of his control, nothing outside of his knowledge. Even the betrayal of Judas was part of God's plan for bringing redemption to the world, because redemption would come through the Son's death. He was known by God and working for God. My friend, do you believe that you are your own master? Well, hear me well. God is so unimaginably great that he is even able to take your rebellion against him, and he is able to turn it and use it for his own purposes and his own glory. That is how great God is. But then I want you to notice this fifth and final truth about a hypocrite. They bear the sole responsibility for their own actions. The end of verse 21 says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So, look, what was happening was all written beforehand. God was sovereign. He was in control of it all. It was part of his plan. And yet Judas is still held personally responsible for his choices. So Jesus says, woe to this man for what he has done. He had the responsibility to believe and repent of sin and follow Christ. He exercised his will and he chose not to. He chose instead to send an innocent man to his death. Jesus says it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. I mean, what greater crime could have been committed than betraying the Son of God when he was innocent? It would have been better for him not to have been born at all than to have been born and to have been guilty of this crime. He bore full responsibility for his actions. My friends, so do we. Each one of us stands as an individual accountable to God. Regardless of what choice we make, he will still be sovereign and he will still use us for his glory. But it's also our responsibility to see Christ for who he is and to respond the way we are called to respond, to believe in him, to turn away from all sin, to give up that pointless lust for money, for fame, for power, for comfort and ease, for whatever else might be driving us. See the folly of it, turn from it, and turn to Christ. My friends, to wrap this up, last week we saw the most beautiful picture of Christian discipleship, didn't we? We saw this family want to honor Jesus by giving everything that they had to give for him. The pouring out of that oil symbolized their willingness to give it all to Christ. Today we see the most tragic example of religious hypocrisy in all the Bible. He was a man who had every opportunity, he had every grace, and yet he chose to reject the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. My friends, the best closing thought that I can leave you with is the one we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, which says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Let's close in prayer. Father, what a painful passage of your word to consider. Lord, it's painful to think about all the privileges that Judas was given and how he rejected them all for a little bit of money. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from making that same choice. Lord, would you give us an extra measure of your grace? Would you help us to see your Son for all the glory that he possesses. Would you help us to see his wisdom and his grace? Would you help us to see that following after him and embracing a life that brings all of us under his lordship, that is the best kind of life? Lord, help us to see that. Help us to persevere in our faith to the very end. Lord, if there is a person here who looks on the inside of them and what they see is a hypocrite, someone who gives the external appearance of a disciple, but who on the inside harbors indifference or even hatred in their hearts for your Son, Lord, would you please convict them this morning? And would you please prompt them to call out to you in true saving faith? Lord, rescue them from that life of wearing a mask. And then, Lord, would you also please protect our church from those who would be like Judas, who would seek to infiltrate our church, ingratiate themselves to our people, but then turn and cause great harm. Would you protect us from them? Lord, I pray that you would help us in our witness to this community. Might our community see a group of people who are sincerely devoted to your Son, who truly want to make his name great and not our own. We pray, Lord, that you would bring to many people in our city the joy of knowing you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.